Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a response of a day for the 18th of Tishrei, which is either the second or third day of Chol HaMoed, depending on where you are. And for today's response, we will be studying Shu'at Yabia Omer, Chelek Yud, the 10th volume of Yabia Omer in your Adaya section in Zimun Chaf Bet in the 22nd chapter. I picked up this series because I thought that taking a response by dates in the Hebrew calendar would be a convenient and easy way to randomize our selections to make sure that we come across surprising and aspects of halakha and aspects of Torah that we might not ordinarily come across if we make our own selections, and that's what I thought would be interesting about it. Along the way, I thought it was also, and I hope it's been true, that it helps us get to know better great Torah scholars of our past who otherwise we might know by name, but not really have a great acquaintance with. Among those are Rav Vadi Yosef, except that I found that in his Yabia Omer, he dates some of his tshuvot, but not all of his tshuvot. And very frequently, the way you get dates in his tshuvot is by, sort of by the way. It comes up in the course of the tshuva, and this is an example of that. So I am stepping outside my usual standards for how we choose a tshuva, because I think it's so valuable to learn from Vadi Yosef. And here, the 18th of Tishrei will come up in the course of the tshuva, course of the response, as we will see. But I did cheat a little bit, so if you want to complain, my email is grothst@gmail.com, and you can let me know that you wish I would stick more punctiliously, more carefully, to only using tshuvot dated a certain date. But for today, we're going to study his discussion of the mitzvah of hakel. As he notes, the Rambam writes in the third chapter of Hilchos Chagiga that there is a positive commandment in the Torah, with biblical obligation, to gather all the Jews b'motzei shnat haShemitah, at the end of a Shemitah year. So every seventh year there's a Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael. Shemitah has two main aspects to it. One is the not working the land for a year, and the other is forgiving loans. At the end of that year, the next Sukkot, the Shemitah year will end at Rosh Hashanah. It really continues in terms of growing patterns and growing years, but that's a whole different discussion. But it officially ends as of Rosh Hashanah. That Sukkot, when the Jews come to Yerushalayim for regular, when the Jews come to Israel to come to Yerushalayim to celebrate the holiday, the obligation is to gather all the Jews there and to read in their ears the Krubos. They have to read that they can hear it, parashiot, parts of the Torah, that will remind them. Mizdarzot really means to encourage us to do it, that will stimulate in us the alacrity and the interest in performing the mitzvot. Umechazkot yidehem badat ha'emet, and that strengthen our hands in the true beliefs. Meaning, it's a ceremony that's about, it's not primarily, as we're going to see through the course of the response, it's not primarily about religious knowledge, it's about religious feeling, religious enthusiasm, and religious commitment, both for the practices of mitzvot and for the broader issues of faith, belief, of our mental attitude, of our perspective of the world. He gets Pesukim, these are all Pesukim in Devarim Lamed Aleph, starting at Pasuk Yud, at the end of the 7 years, you have to gather the people, and the verse says, L'ma'an yishme'u, so that they will hear, U'lema'an yilmedu, so that they will learn, V'yar'u, and they shall fear, or have awe, or have reverence. So when will they read it? Rambam says, they read it right after Yom Tov Rishon, right after the first day of the holiday, meaning the second day of Sukkot, which theoretically then would be the 16th of the 16th of Tishrei. That's the way the Rambam has it. This, we're going to see that it doesn't always go that way. For one thing, today in Eretz Yisrael, even on the years that they do a Zecher LaHakel, which is what this responsum is going to be discussing, that they do a ceremony in memory of the Hakel, because we're not yet at a stage where we can have an actual real biblical Hallel, although we might get there soon, God willing, one day relatively soon, much sooner than Jews imagined to themselves for centuries. But so today they'll never do it on the 16th because there are Jews in Eretz Yisrael who understand their halakhic obligation to be to keep a second day of Yom Tov because they're visiting from outside of Israel, and they'll keep a second day of Yom Tov. In deference to them, the rabbinate who organizes, the chief rabbinate of Israel, in one of the things that they do remarkably well, and they do, that's really a l'shem u'l'tiferet, that's really a very wonderful experience, they'll do it on the third day of Sukkot, meaning the second day of Chol HaMoed for Israelis, and the first day of Chol HaMoed for those visiting whose understanding is that they'll keep a second day of Yom Tov. So we'll get to that in a second, because that still doesn't get us to the 18th, which is the third day of Chol HaMoed in Israel. We'll get to that. So the pasuk says, if you do it, you do it. Then the Rambam says, V'hamelech hu sheyikra, And the king is the one who should read the Torah, which is, so let's remember there's a biblical command for the king to always have a Torah with him and to be reading it all the time or often. So the king should be somebody who knows how to read, and the king will read it. And the Rambam says they do it in the Ezrat Nashim. They do it in the part of the Beit HaMikdash where everybody can gather together. The Ezrat Nashim was a place that was open to. It's called the Ezrat Nashim, not because it's only for women. It's because women were allowed to go there as well. So everybody could gather there. And if the king reads it standing up, even though the king is allowed to read sitting down, that's even better. And he reads the beginning of Devarim and Shema and Vayayim Shamoa, and then he skips to Aser to Aser, which we read on like the 8th days of Yom Tov outside of Israel, Aser to Aser, which goes through the holidays, and you read until the end of the Brachot Uklalot, the end of Parshat Ki Tavo, until Milvad HaBrit Asher Karati Itam B'Choreh. In other words, you get a wide scope of Devarim, of parts that are legal, parts that are also that are about ritual practices, and parts that are about warnings and promises of bounty if we do well and if we keep the Torah the proper way, and promises of not such bounty, of problems of difficult times or warnings of difficult times if we fail to do so. The Rambam says you say Birchas HaTorah when you read, and you make a bracha afterwards as well. And then there are 7 other brachos that people say that were said in public gatherings. And then you'd blow b'chatzotzerot and the trumpets throughout all Yerushalayim to gather the people. You make a big platform of wood, and in the middle of the Ezrat Nashim, the king sits there and he reads so that they can all hear what he's doing. So, truth is, says Rav Ovadia Yosef, in a time when there's no Shemitah, biblical Shemitah, and you can't go to the Beit HaMikdash, which is what the pasuk referred to, it would seem that there is no mitzvah of hakel. There is no obligation to have this ceremony at all. It also says in the pesukim, bevo kol Yisrael, when all of the Jewish people, and that would seem at the first reading to mean all, as in what we say about Yovel, ukratem dror, ba'aretz lechol yoshveh, all of its inhabitants. And we assume in terms of Yovel, we accept the halachic opinion that Yovel only applies at a biblical level when kol yoshveh aleha. That's Gemara in Erech and Lamed Bet. Lamed Bet, kol yoshveh means within the majority of its inhabitants. So until you have a majority of its inhabitants living in Israel, you wouldn't have a Yovel. And Rav Ovadia Yosef is saying it would seem to be that you also wouldn't have a Hakel until you have that same idea of Kol Yisrael, of the majority of the Jews in the land of Israel. Now, it's interesting to note that I think demographers assume that in the next 20 to 30 years, it's quite likely that the majority of Jews will once again be living in Israel. Today, I think demographers think that the plurality of Jews live in Israel, meaning that there are more Jews living in Israel than anywhere else in the world. They've forged a little bit ahead of the Jewish population of the United States of America. And then there's France, meaning there's like, I think, 6 million Jews in Israel or something like that, and about 6 million Jews in America. And then there's 400,000 Jews in France, and that's the next biggest Jewish population in the world. So the ingathering of the exiles that we don't always notice is happening. It has happened in lots and lots of ways and continues to happen, and that will affect our Hakel experience as well. But right now, certainly when Rav Yosef was writing, and right now as well, there's still no biblical obligation of Hallel. But we know from many, many circumstances that Chazal, in all generations, were interested in creating a Zecher LaMikdash, in creating ceremonies that reminded us of the glories of the Beit HaMikdash, reminded us of what we no longer have. So simple examples are that the original practice of lulav, of carrying a lulav, of waving a lulav, was that outside of Yerushalayim, you only did it the first day. So the fact that we take a lulav all 7 days of Sukkot, so that's that was a tekana of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. That was an ordinance of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai right after the Churban, right after the destruction, because he wanted people to remember that, meaning if we only took lulav the first day as we did in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, then we might come to believe, well, there's only a mitzvah the first day. But he wanted people to remember that there was a place in the world where the obligation was, in fact, 7 days. So to make sure, it's kind of ironic, because I think probably now most Jews assume the mitzvah of lulav is 7 days everywhere. But he wanted us to learn, Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, to remember that as we carry the lulav throughout Chol HaMoed, in you know, New York, in Paris, and wherever we live, so that was so we would remember that we are longing and hoping for a time when, again, we return to the situation where we carry it 7 days only of the Beit HaMikdash, and everywhere else, only Yerushalayim perhaps, and everywhere else, we carry it only 1 day. And then he had a drasha. How do we know that we make a Zecher LaMikdash? Amar Yochanan, you have a Gemara that says it, This is not Rav Yochanan Zakkai. Rav Yochanan gives the drasha that supports Rav Yochanan Zakkai's action, which is pasuk says Tzion hi doresh ein la. The pasuk in Yirmiyahu chapter Perek Lamed pasuk Yitzayin chapter 30 verse 17. And that's the end of the pasuk. It's Tzion doresh ein la. Nobody is looking after, remembering it, thinking of it. Rav Yochanan says that shows you from the fact that the verse bemoans that situation. It shows that we're supposed to be being doresh Tzion. We're supposed to be thinking about and looking after the welfare of Tzion and remembering it, in even when we're no longer able to inhabit it and hold on to it. So that's a source for Zecher LeMikdash in Menachos. Ameimar said, so Rav Yochanan Zakkai is right after the Korban. Ameimar is an Amora, and he's living long after the Korban, and he says, we today count days, but not weeks, of Sfiras HaOmer. That's what he held. We don't pass it this way, but that's what he held, because he held the whole counting of Omer today is Zecher LeMikdash. It's a memory of the time of the Beit HaMikdash, and that's the only reason we do it. There are those who hold today that Sfiras HaOmer is in fact the Rabbanon, and then it would be Zecher LeMikdash, even though we do count days and weeks. That's, in other words, you can argue, you can agree with Ameimar that there is no biblical obligation today to count the Omer, and yet decide that we count weeks. Another example that Rav Yosef gives is Achilas Maror. We today eat Maror, even though Maror at a biblical level is only required when we have a Korban Pesach, when we offer the Pesach sacrifice. So the fact that we eat maror today is a rabbinic ordination. They say we should eat maror anyway, and Rav Yosef says that they're telling us that, so we should remember that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, we ate maror. And so too, giving a machatzis shekel, giving a half shekel every year, that's a memory of the financing of the Beit HaMikdash and of the public sacrifices that there used to be. From there, Rav Yosef points out, already in 1889, the Aderet, Rabbi Leo David Rabinowitz Talmim, who was an important Torah scholar in his own right, was also the father-in-law of Rav Kook, but he didn't live in Israel. I'm sorry, yes, he did live in Israel. He moved to Israel in 1899 as a man of 56, 57. He sadly passed away a few years later, but he moved to Yerushalayim and became the assistant rabbi of Yerushalayim and then eventually the chief rabbi of the Perushim community in Yerushalayim. So he was the father-in-law of Rav Kook, and he already in 1889, so this is 10 years before he made Aliyah, before he moved to Israel, he published called Zecher LeMikdash, and he held we should do a Zecher LeMitzvot Hakel. We should, every 7 years after the Shemitah, which has always been counted, we should have ceremonies in Yerushalayim to remind ourselves what we would have done had we had a Beit HaMikdash. And he has a Sifrei that tells us to remember to be mitzuyonim b'mitzvot, to keep certain mitzvot even when we're in exile. The Sifrei says we keep them so that when we get back to Israel, they won't be completely new to us, which is a remarkable Sifrei because it makes it sound like the performance of mitzvot outside of Israel is only a memory, even though it's a biblical memory, because a lot of those mitzvot are biblically obligated, but it's only a memory of what we once had, and that's why we're doing it. So he said, whether that's true of all mitzvot, certainly it says we should have a Hakel celebration. Now, those of you who have been with me since back when we did, I don't remember the date anymore, back when we did the introduction to Rav Kook's Mishpat Kohen, I pointed out there that Rav Kook in 1893 was writing some of the, who wrote what became the introduction to Mishpat Kohen as part of his discussing issues of Bior Maaser, getting rid of all the ones Maaser, and he wrote about the fact that he thought that studying the Torah of Eretz Yisrael is a merit for moving to Eretz Yisrael. Now I find out, I had not remembered it then, I think I must have known it at the time, but I had once known it at the time. Now I find out that his father-in-law in 1889, so that's before Rav Kook even, so maybe the father-in-law of the Aderet was really perhaps part of the inspiration for Rav Kook doing it, was already talking about issues of Zecher LeMikdash and promoting the idea that we should have a ceremony in commemoration of Hakel. And the Aderet then moved to Israel before his son-in-law moved to Israel, so it all works out in that family for those kinds of things. So that's just a digression. But the Aderet had held that one should have a Zecher LeHakel, and that's going to be the first example of what Rav Ovadia Yosef is now saying they're going to pick up and do. So that's the first time that somebody said, yes, we should start having this ceremony, and now every 4 years, the chief rabbinate puts together, every, sorry, 7 years, the chief rabbinate puts together this ceremony. Now, he's going to talk about some of the halakhic issues that come up in putting together this ceremony. They're not fully halakhic issues because, after all, this is a zecher. This is a commemoration. But to the extent that we can do it as similarly to what was done back as possible, he would certainly prefer that. So he points out the Mishnah in Sota, in Lamed Bet Amid Aleph, in 32a, says that Parashat HaMelech, the part of the Torah read by the king, is read in Hebrew. And that is assumed to be Hakel, because the king was supposed to read Hakel. There's something, again, remarkable about this that we don't always notice, in that the halacha assumed, the Torah wanted that the king, for all that he's not the legislator of the Jewish people, right? The Sanhedrin are the ones who determine Torah issues, who rule on Torah issues. The king was nevertheless expected to be as learned as possible in Torah as well. Certainly learned enough to be able to read from the Torah in public. So at the last Hakel, trying to remember if it was Netanyahu or if it was the president of Israel. It was the president of Israel, Reuven Rivlin, who was the current president of the state of Israel, read a little bit, and he, it turns out, in growing up years, had been a Baal Kore, and so therefore he was able to read fully, comfortably, and easily, and expertly. And it's just something about the role the Torah is supposed to play in the lives of the Jewish people, that even the political people are supposed to be familiar with Torah and able to read the Torah. Tosafos Yom Tov, on the commentary on that Mishnah, says the obligation of kriya, of reading, is on the king. So if we don't have a king, you might think we're stuck, because it says Vayitzav Otam Moshe, that says that he told Yehoshua to read. So that would seem to be that it's talking about Yehoshua, and Yehoshua was a king. That's the way the Tosafos Yom Tov assumes it, understands it, and that's where we get that the king should read. And so too the Chizkuni and the Hamikdavar, Rav Yosef likes pointing out all the people who agree to a certain position. But the Tosafos Yom Tov finished by saying, but it doesn't have to be a king. It should be the leader. He says, like, Gadol B'Yisrael. Now, Gadol B'Yisrael often means the greatest Torah scholar, but clearly it doesn't mean that here, because the first choice was the king. So he means the most powerful person in the Jewish people. So if there's no king, he says, then it should be on the HaKohen HaGadol, Shehu HaGadol Me'echav. The Kohen Gadol, if there's no king, the Kohen Gadol is also in some ways exalted above his brethren, lifted among up from the rest of the people. So that would be another option. There are a lot of interesting parallels between Kohanim, Gedolim, high priests, and kings, and the serve purpose they serve. But let's say you don't have a Kohen Gadol either, like today, if we're going to create a Zechel HaMikdash, and we want to do our best at doing it as close to what we would have had as possible. So there are other options. The Rav Meir Dan Plotsky, in his Sefer Chemdat Yisrael, so Chemdat Yisrael is a commentary. Rav Meir Dan Plotsky wrote Chemdat Yisrael. He was born in 1866 on Wikipedia, and he published Chemdat Yisrael at the age of 36, so in 1902. So one of the other things about reading these Tshuvot has pointed out to me is that we don't always necessarily notice that in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there seems to have been a ferment a little bit of restudying issues that had not been live for centuries and millennia. So they'd always been somewhat studied, there'd always been some people, but here we're getting sort of a critical mass, but I think it's a sidelight of history that we wouldn't always notice, and certainly historians wouldn't give any credence to, but that to me has some interesting qualities to it, this idea that these people are studying these issues in a way that weren't being studied until now, and coming up. So Chemdat Yisrael, the truth is about the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot in general. Meir Dan Plotsky was an important rabbi, and he published this book on all of the Sefer HaMitzvot, covering all of the issues of halacha. He wrote that Yehoshua might not, in this context, have been considered a king. That maybe that's not his particular role that's important here, because he wasn't anointed with the oil anointing. And that shows that Hakel doesn't only need a king. He says Hanasibi Yisrael, whoever is the highest political figure in the Jewish people. And the Menachos Kenuch wondered about that as well. Menachos Kenuch, much before this, he also wrote on the Rambam, so he also covered the expanse of Torah. So it's not like there was this revolution when I mentioned just a second ago that in the late 1800s there was this ferment of Torah. It's not like it's a revolution. Nobody ever did it before. But we're getting together a few people who are already picking up these issues in a way that maybe was more than had been before. So there's some question about who this person has to be. And then Rav Yochum Fishel Perla had written in his commentary on the Sefer HaMitzvot of Sadia Gaon, Rav Yochum Fishel Perla, is born in 1855, but he doesn't publish his commentary to Rav Sadia Gaon's Sefer HaMitzvot until, I think, also the early 1900s. So again, in our same time frame, so Yi, in his book on Rishon Yigal and Sefer HaMitzvos, he added that the Sefer Yireim, it said, how do you know it's a king? He says it's just tradition, based on the Pasuk in Melachim, where Yoshiyahu sends together everybody to read the Torah to them, and that's what we think is Hakel. But it could be, says the Review of Official Perlos, says it could be that it's Derabbanan, not the Oraita, that Yoshiyahu did it, and so we follow Yoshiyahu. Tiferes Yisrael had also thought that maybe it was Derabbanan, that you want the most important person in the tzibor, in the community, not that it has to be the king, and therefore he said it could be the Kohen Gadol, it could be the head of the Sanhedrin. And therefore, Rabbi Yosef says, "Va'anu na'agnu lasod zeichel le'mikdash b'hakel." So we have this custom of doing hakel nowadays. The chief rabbi puts it together, and we do it in rachavat hakotel, in that wide open area in front of the kotel, near the Beit Hamikdash. And there is a midrash that says that the Shekhinah has never left the kotel ha'ma'aravi, that western wall of the Azara that we have. And you have tens of thousands of Jews. He says, he, in parentheses, they put it in, that was on Kolamoid Sukkot of Tov Shin Samach Bet, which was 2001, which happens to be a Sukkot that I wasn't in Israel for, but I've been at Hakel more than once, thank God, and it's really a beautiful, remarkable ceremony, and it has all these qualities that we talk about, the ability to instill in people a thrill for Torah, and a reverence for Torah, and an awareness of Torah, that's a remarkable thing. So you had over 60,000 people in 2001 in Tov Shin Samach Bet, and you'd have Gedolei Yisrael, important political figures, and also Rabbanim Rashiim, you have Torah figures with the other Torah scholars as well as the chief rabbis, and they ended the ceremony, he says, by having Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim, everybody saying Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, as we say in Yom Kippur, reminding ourselves that Hashem is the king of the world, and all 10,000 of these people were doing it, 60,000 people saying it together, in a great voice together. It's really remarkable. He says, Mamad Niflash Al Kiddush Hashem, it's really a Kiddush Hashem, and it really is. It's really a wonderful thing to be there at. We just had a Shemitah, so it won't be for a few years yet. So let's see, the last Sukkot was the Hakel, so it'll be another 5 years from when I'm taping from this year's Sukkot. Sorry, it'll be another 6 years. I don't know how to count. And then in parentheses, he points in that Chazon Ish didn't like this whole idea. So Rav Yosef says he thinks the Chazon Ish might have been opposed to it because he was worried that it would lead people to go up to Har HaBayit from their excitement about doing this. So Rav Yosef says, but I was very careful to put in Rechavat HaKotel, where there's no question that you're allowed to do it. Another issue that comes up is that Rav Herzog, Alav HaShalom, in Heichal Yitzchak, had suggested that you'd like to be able to read the Torah with its brachot. But since we make our brachot HaTorah in the morning, and we usually only make brachot HaTorah other than the morning one, when we're reading the Torah in a minyan, and the minyan has to be properly constructed, so it would be men on one side, women on the other side, and it would be part of the Torah reading as part of davening, as part of prayers, so that's usually where we Birchas HaTorah. So Rav Herzog wanted a Birchas HaTorah, but didn't know what to do about it. So he says, you know what, maybe every person who comes up to read can read the Torah, can read the brachos as part of sort of learning a Rambam, that you read the brachos or learning a Gemara, right? Wherever the Gemara mentions Birchas HaTorah, or the Rambam mentions it, you can read that out loud using the name of Hashem. And he points out that's not his own idea. The Rav Yaakov Emden had suggested it in his work, that HaKorei B'Talmud HaPoskim Utel L'Krot HaBrachot B'Azkorei Tehen, that if you're learning a Gemara or you're learning a Halacha book and it has the brachos written in it, you can read them and you can say Shem Hashem. It's not considered a vain or unnecessary use of the name of God because you're reading it. And Rav Herzog had written, and Rav Yaakov Emden is a posek, is a halachic decision we can rely on, and maybe we can do it that way. We don't have to worry about a bracha sheina tzricha. So Rav Yosef says, you know, it's not, he says, mechilas kvod torato, asking, apologizing to Rav Herzog for pointing out that he didn't get the whole situation totally right. First of all, he says, it's not an idea of Rav Yaakov Emden's alone. You have it. And now it's my turn to apologize because to ask Mechila of Rav Yosef, because he says Mechila Kvot Torato, it wasn't just he says this idea of reading the brachos as you're learning isn't a new idea because the Adnezer has it. So I'm not sure what he means because the Yavetz, and I looked it up, I think Yavetz really means Rav Yaakov Emden, lived long before not long before, but no, like a century before the Avnei Nezer. So I think he means that the Yavit didn't explicitly say that we should do this as a way of being able to make a bracha where otherwise we couldn't, whereas the Avnei Nezer says explicitly that you have somebody who can't make a certain bracha. The Avnei Nezer's example was, let's say you have somebody who can't eat a full amount of maror, and therefore maybe you're not allowed to make a bracha on it because you're worried that if you're not going to eat enough, it doesn't count as the mitzvah of maror. So he said, let him learn the Rambam, and when he gets to the part where it has birchas maror, and the bracha on maror, and make the bracha in that way. That's what the Avnei Nezer had suggested. And then the book, Pesderech Pikudecha, said, if you don't see the Levana, if you don't see the moon before the 16th of the month, and after that we're not sure we're allowed to say it anymore because the moon is already waning. So he says, you know what, learn the Gemara, and the Gemara has the bracha there in it now. And then the Derech Pikudel points out that although our Gemara doesn't have that the name of Hashem in the Gemara itself, the version of the Rif and the Rambam and the Rush seems to have had, and therefore you can read that. So you have people before Rav Herzog who had this idea. I'm not sure that Rav Herzog assumed that he was the first to come up with the idea. He thought he was relying on Rav Yaakov Endin, who was before the Avnei Nezer. Whatever that situation is, that was the idea. Unfortunately, says Rav Yosef, there is a tshuva of Nachshon Gaon, and Otzar HaGaonim has this tshuva of Nachshon Gaon. Otzar HaGaonim came out relatively late. Rav Yaakov Emden certainly had not seen the Otzar HaGaonim. Rav Nachshon Gaon said that learning out of a Gemara is not the time when one is actually performing a mitzvah, and therefore that doesn't count. And you can't read the, you can't use the name of Hashem while you're learning because it's about being Motzi Shem Shemai Levatalah. You're using Hashem's name for no good reason. In other words, the whole assumption is that when you're learning it, you could say the Shem Hashem, the name of God, and therefore, if you learn it at a time when you'd like to make the bracha, but you're not sure you're allowed to make the bracha, that'll count and that'll be perfect. So says Rav Yosef, Nachshon Gaon disagreed. And if Rav Yechon Emden had known that a Gaon had disagreed, he would never have, as an acharon, as a later authority, he never would have just gone against of Nachshon Gaon. And the Chida had agreed that it's only verses that we find in Gemara that we're allowed to do, because the question of saying verses with shame with the name of God is a whole different thing, because it might be that when we're just casually learning verses, we're allowed to do that, because that's the way the verse is read properly. And therefore, this whole idea of having Birchas HaTorah said with the name of Hashem in it doesn't have a lot of support to it. And therefore, Rav Yosef says, when we had a hakel on the 18th of Tishrei, and yes, if you've been waiting till now to know how I was going to weave in the 18th of Tishrei, the 18th of Tishrei of Tuf Shin Mim Aleph, which would have been 1980, Rav Yosef was the chief rabbi of Israel, and we had a hakel ceremony in Rechavat HaKotel. There were about 50,000 Jews, and we hope, Kein Yirbu. Vesiv would always say this, or not always, but I've seen him a couple of times say this when he refers to the population of Israel and things that happened with the Jews there. They read it without a bracha. So that was the 18th of Tishrei. Now, why would they read it on the 18th of Tishrei? Isn't that the third day of Sukkot? So the answer is that you're the fourth day of Sukkot, right? The 18th of Tishrei. 15th is the first day. The 16th is the second day of Yom Tov for Jews from outside of Israel. And then the 17th is already first day of Cholwe for everybody. So that year, it was a Shabbos. Because if Sukkot starts on a Thursday, so in America, you call it a three-day Yom Tov, Thursday, Friday, Shabbos. In Israel, it's not a three-day Yom Tov because you have Friday is not a day of Yom Tov. But if you were going to have Hakel on the Shabbos, you're not going to have it on Shabbos. So you have it on Sunday. That's how you get it on the 18th of Tishrei. Now, there's more to this tshuva. He talks about that ordinarily you would have people, the people would be gathered by the blowing of the Chatzotzrot. So the truth is that it was done by Kohanim, but all Kohanim could do it, including Ba'alei Mum, which is a reminder that Ba'alei Mum, people who have a physical blemish, which means, or a physical abnormality is probably a better way to say it, because not always blemish, it's just things that are not the same as everybody else, they're not allowed to serve for offering the korbanot, for offering the sacrifices. But they are full Kohanim. So here's an example of where they would serve as Kohanim, even though they have this Mum. The truth is, Rav Yosef says he thinks that it could even be Zarim, non-Kohanim, because there are several things that non-Kohanim could do that we might think only Kohanim could do, such as, for example, also shechting an animal, slaughtering animals for a sacrifice. That's clearly allowed with a non-Kohanim, and yet the Kohanim might have grabbed these opportunities and said, no, we're going to have it be Kohanim who do this, and they wouldn't let anybody else do it. And then he says, by the way, in our times, which is an interesting claim to make, we don't need Chatzotzrot because there's enough public media to make the announcement clear that you don't have to blow trumpets to get people together because they'll get it on their own. So that would be an interesting question for, God willing, one day soon when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt, which things will require Chatzotzrot, as the Torah said, and which things will say no. What the Torah meant was make sure that everybody hears, and therefore if you use radio and internet and TV and whatever it is you use, that will be good enough. That will be a set of questions for the future Sanhedrin to pick up and to understand. There are a couple of more issues in this tshuva, but we've run out of time, so these are very interesting issues about Hakel, and we can hope that within 6 years, the next time we have a Hakel, maybe God willing, we'll also have a Beit HaMikdash, we'll have the full biblical Hakel. But for now, Rav Yosef reminds us of valuable, important issues regarding Hakel, and a reminder and a memory of the 18th of Tishrei of 1980, of Tav Shin Mem Aleph, when you had one of the Hakels in the courtyard of the Kotel. And that's a responsible day for the 8th of Tishrei. Have a Chag Kosher, have a Moadim L'Simcha, and a good Yom Tov, and we'll see you again. Have a great day.